And that if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. We are going to be in part 5 of our series together called Exiles, Not Our Home. Just to recap briefly for you, the entire premise of this series together is really found in the title and the subtitle, Exiles, Not Our Home. You and I, as men and women who have faith who have placed our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus, that is those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, if we have done that, we are citizens of another kingdom, namely the kingdom of God. And because of that, our lives should look drastically different from the way of the world, right? We look completely contrary to what they look like, and we do things completely different than the way that they do them. And that's what Peter is showing us. Peter is showing us that as a child of God, your life is going to feel a little bit alienated. You're going to feel like a misfit at times because the world has a culture around it, and you don't necessarily form to that culture because you allow the Word of God to shape and form you in and of Himself. And that's what Peter is essentially saying. And today we're going to be talking about one of probably the least favorite topics that any of us would like to talk about. You know, in the church, there are a heap of different topics that we discuss, and most of them we really enjoy talking about. Like, we love to talk about character and honesty and relationships. We have no problem with talking about those things because we know they're good and we see the benefit of them. We love to talk about things like community and commitment and even theology. Why? Because we see the benefit in talking about such things. We love to talk about unity and purpose, and the list goes on and on and on. There are so many things we love to talk about in the church, but our topic today is one that we typically shy away from. In fact, most of us, if this comes up in conversation, we'll try to steer ourselves in a different direction. Today, we're going to be talking about submission. Submission. What does it look like to biblically submit? And just at the sound of the word submission, for some of us, you already start to feel a bit of a defiant attitude. It's possible. I start to feel like that at times too, because I'm thinking there are certain things I don't want or certain people I don't want to submit to. So just the sound of that word sounds like nails screeching across a chalkboard. All of a sudden, you start to feel your body change when you hear the word submission, right? Your stomach starts to turn just a little. Your face gets hot. Your palms get sweaty. You know what I mean? Like, you don't feel good when you talk about the word submission. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that as men and women of faith who submit daily or should submit daily to God, why do you think even we find ourselves in a bit of a dilemma sometimes when we hear the word submission? You know, the simple answer is because submitting is hard to do. Submitting is no easy task for any of us. In fact, submission goes against the grain of our human nature. Our human nature wants to do everything but submit. We want to rebel. We want to reject. We want to do things our way, even when things could be worse. So few of us, if any of us of all, want to grow in our submission. In fact, I've never sat across the table from someone and said, hey man, what is God doing in your life? You know, what do you think God wants to teach you? And then they respond, oh, just biblical submission. I've never had anybody say that. And the truth is anytime someone has asked you, hey, where do you think you need to grow in life? What are some things you feel like God wants you to mature in? I very seriously doubt any of you say, oh, biblical submission. That's it. Like, I have a hard time submitting. Now, Peter here, he's going to show us something different. He's going to show us as children of God. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And when the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us, we have a new nature. And because we now have a new nature, namely that we have the Spirit of God living in us, he therefore, the Spirit, helps us yield not only to God, but he helps us yield to submit the way that God has called us to do, even to our earthly relationships. So before we get started, I think there's one thing that we need to clear the air on, because I know that this is something that comes up a lot when we talk about biblical submission, and that is this. What is submission and what is not submission, or what submission is not, okay? Submission does not equal obedience. All right, some of us have that stored up in our minds. I don't know where it came from, but just know, submission does not necessarily equal obedience. To submit means to place yourself under, okay? You recognize the order that God has established. He's created things with order. He's established his order, and you humbly place yourself under those who rule over you. So you get a job, and you humbly place yourself in submission under your boss, under your supervisor. That's what it looks like to biblically submit. Now, if they go tell you to go jump off a bridge, do you go do it? No, it doesn't necessarily mean obedience, okay? That's where it can go wrong, and we're going to talk about that later, but we do place ourselves humbly under their leadership. With that in mind, let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, be subject, all right? Some of your versions, some of your translations, they say the word submit there. Be subject or submit for the Lord's sake. Don't miss that part. This isn't for my sake. This isn't for their sake. This is for the Lord's sake. To every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Wouldn't it be good if that's why government really exists? Verse 15, for this is the will of God. What is? For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. All right, so when we hear those two words at the very beginning, be subject, or that one word, submit, let's all be honest, that is a hard pill to swallow. It's even harder to digest. But one thing is emphatically true. Peter is very clear, and it's simple for us to understand, right? He's saying, be subject to, or submit. Why do you think he's telling us that? It's because this is the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is a submissive life. You hear that? The life of a Christian is a submissive life. Peter's saying that exiles are called to submit to the authority that is rightly over them. So much so that Peter says every human institution. I mean, what does that mean? This includes the government. It includes church leaders. It includes our parents. It includes our boss. It includes our professors. It includes our coaches. Any established structure that has a leader or has a head that has a place of authority over us, Peter is saying we should submit to. Peter says as exiles, we should be submitting to those authorities that rule over us. So why do you think Peter would tell us to submit to them? Like, what is Peter really trying to get at here? The obvious answer is because submitting isn't what we naturally want to do. He's pushing against the grain of what our natural tendencies want to do because we're exiles. He says it's more natural for you to push against authority, but as true men and women of faith, I want you to be subject to that authority. Now think about this. Peter's writing this book because he wants us to understand that this world is not our home, right? That's what we've already established. We've talked about that week in and week out, that we're citizens of another kingdom, namely the kingdom of God. But the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom does not give us the right to undermine those who rule over us on this earth. Quite the contrary, Peter says. According to Peter, true exiles don't push against or dismiss secular authority. They humbly submit to it. What do you mean, Trey? Let me say it like this. Christians should not be a burden to authority. Christians should be a blessing to authority. Christians aren't here so that we can become a burden to the government, to the mayor, to the, you know, the people that rule over us. We're not here to be a burden to our boss or to our parents. We're here to be a blessing to this people. What does that mean? When you and I recognize that we are citizens of another kingdom, namely the kingdom of God, our natural tendency is to what? We've already explained it. It's to push against submission, right? So we naturally want to dismiss or reject that secular authority. That's just who we are. It's what we do. And Peter understands this. And this is what this looks like. Suppose your boss said something you didn't like or asked you to do something that's not within your job description, okay? Peter says if you really start looking at yourself as an alien here and that you belong to another kingdom, you don't belong here, what you might be tempted to say is this: I don't answer to you. I answer to God. And Peter's saying that is polar opposite of what the child of God is supposed to do. Or a teacher gives you a difficult assignment and asks you to do something that you don't know how to do. If you start thinking of yourself in the way that Peter wants you to think of yourself, you're a citizen of heaven, not of the earth, you might be tempted to think, you know what, teacher? I don't answer to you. I answer to God. Your parents ask you to clean your room, get off the cell phone, do your chores, whatever the case may be, and you start looking at yourself as, I don't belong here, I belong there. You might be tempted within our own natural instincts and rebellion to say, you're not my ultimate authority, Mom, Dad, God is. And Peter is saying, then you're becoming a burden to your authority, not a blessing. And as Christians, we exist here to be a blessing to our authority and not a burden to them. Peter says, this is the life of an exile. Now, I know what you're thinking, okay? Because I thought it too. You're probably wondering what happens when the government is evil. All right, we have a government that doesn't always do things the way that God wants them to be done. We understand that. So how do I, as a citizen of America, if you will, respond to that government when things that are being imposed on me are what I would refer to as evil? Let's not forget, Peter is most likely writing this under a Roman emperor named Nero. Nero was responsible for releasing a flood of persecution on the church. In fact, if you're a history buff in here, you know that Nero is often referred to as the world's most ferocious tyrant. He was greater than Hitler or anybody else that's ever walked the face of the earth. Nero loved to see people suffer. But listen, the purpose of government is to be a blessing to the people they serve. See, the government, their primary function is to restrain what is evil and to promote what is good. But you and I aren't so foolish to believe that that actually happens. I mean, we're not. That's not how it actually functions, is it? We know this, so what do? I want to give you two things. Christians are called to submit to human authority unless, one, it causes you to deny Christ. Okay? You are called to submit to human authority unless, first, it causes us to deny Christ, or second, it causes us to compromise our faith, or might I add, biblical convictions. Make sure your convictions are rooted in Bible and not in tradition. Make sure they're rooted in Bible, because you have convictions that aren't necessarily rooted in Bible, and so do I. We have to make sure that our convictions are based on biblical precepts. So we're not called as Christian men and women to be passive. We're not called to do that. We're not called to keep our head down and keep our mouth shut or do whatever our government tells us to do, because submission does not equal obedience. If we're asked to do something that goes against the word of God, we're not to do it, because we answer first to God. Think about this. There's examples all through Scripture. Exodus chapter 1. The Israelites were under Egyptian rule. You might remember a guy by the name of Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh tell the Hebrew midwives to do? He told them, whenever there was a male newborn baby born, I want you to kill it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to kill the male Hebrew babies. Why? Because they were growing in number, and Pharaoh felt threatened by the number of the Israelites that were growing. Well, what did midwives do? This says in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 1, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. So how does God respond? It says this, so God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree that all who heard his music must fall down and worship the golden image that they had created. What do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? It says in verse 16 to 18, they refuse to obey the edict. How does God respond? The Bible tells us he saved them and dwelt with them as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 6, King Darius issues an edict that essentially told Daniel that he couldn't pray to the God of Israel. He couldn't pray to his God. Well, what does Daniel do? He goes home. He opens his window. He prays to the east, to the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. How did God respond? God dwelt with Daniel in the lion's den and saves Daniel from the lion's mouth. See, there are many more examples throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament, but don't overlook what Peter's actually trying to say to us. He's saying this, exiles are called to be model citizens. That's what we're called to be. Remember what we said a second ago? We're called to be a blessing to authority, not a burden against it. So we ought to do everything we can within our power to submit to the human authorities over us. But listen, if God forbids it, then we don't do it. It's that simple. And if God commands it, then we do it. It's that simple. Why? Because though government is good, God is our ultimate authority. God is our final authority. Our allegiance is always first to him. But as model citizens, We should do all that we can to submit to those who rule over us, so long as it don't cause us to deny Christ or to compromise our faith and biblical convictions. And then Peter adds this in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. On the surface, this is a bit confusing. Don't miss it. Look at the first half. It says, live as people who are free. And then the back half says, but living as servants of God. So Peter says, live as people who are free, but in the same breath, he says, live as servants. Which one is it, Peter? Are we supposed to live as people who are free, or are we supposed to live as people who are servants? Well, the good news is this. As Christians, you and I are free servants. That's who we are. See, everyone serves something, but some people serve something that makes them free. And that's what we do. We serve someone or something that makes us free, namely the gospel of Jesus and the God of our souls. This is who we are as children of God. We are free to submit to God and to serve Him by serving others. I love the way Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it. Listen to this, because it might tangle you up a little bit if you're not careful. By the way, this is recorded. You can go home and watch it and untangle yourself. Here it goes. Martin Luther says, I'm subject to none. In other words, I don't belong to the government. I don't belong to any authority. I don't belong to you. I'm subject to none. Why? Martin Luther was saying, because I belong to Christ. And then he says, in the same breath, I'm subject to all. So I'm subject to none because I belong to Christ, but I'm subject to all because in Christ, I'm a servant to everyone. Isn't that good? That's who we are as children of God. We are free servants. We belong to God, but we serve other people because by serving other people, we're also serving God. That's who we are. And then Peter continues in verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I love how he just kind of chops this up here, dices it up real nicely for us. He says, honor everyone. That word honor means to show a high regard for. It means to respect. Who are we called to respect, according to verse 17? Everyone. Everyone. Do you realize that this means your neighbor, but it also means your enemies? For some of you, your neighbor is your enemy, so it means them too. Like, it means everyone. It means the sinners and the saints. We are called to honor and to respect everyone. This sounds a lot like the great commandment. Love God, love people. He doesn't give us a whole lot of cushion to figure out what kind of people we're called to love, or if the people do things we like or don't do things that we don't like. No, he just says love them all. Love people. And he's saying here, honor everyone. And then he says, love the brotherhood. This word love here translates as the word agape, which is a self-giving love. So we're told to have this self-giving love for who? The brothers. That's the family of believers is what Peter is talking about there. He's saying, give yourself away to your family of faith. This is why we talk about service to the church. We don't serve because we have to. We serve because we should want to, because we look more like Jesus when we're using our gifts and talents and we're self-giving them back to the family of faith. And he says, fear God. The Greek word here for fear means to have reverence for, to respect and admire. So we should have this admiration for God. We should be standing in awe of this God. It means to worship him. That's what it means. It just means to worship him. And then he concludes by saying, honor the emperor. See, the emperor is not to be worshipped or adored. He's already covered that. God is. We don't worship humans. We worship God. But he is not to be honored, but he is to be honored and respected. I love the irony of what Peter is doing here. You notice how the very first phrase in verse 17, he uses the word honor everyone, and then he concludes it by saying honor the emperor. Peter's using the same word honor for the emperor and for everyone. The Romans insisted that the emperor was a god. They insisted that the emperor was our final authority. So Peter is kind of taking a jab here at them, saying honor the emperor, or honoring the emperor is just like honoring everyone else. After all, the emperor is just a man. He's not God. And that's what Peter's saying, that our final authority should be God and him alone. Our worship should be vertical and driven to God and God alone. This is what Peter's saying, and I'm going to sum it up in a nutshell for you. He's saying this, God is honored and therefore glorified when we honor and respect all people. When you honor and respect all people, you are also simultaneously bringing honor to God. You don't have to agree with someone to respect them. I think that's where we get it wrong. We feel like we have to agree in order to show respect. You can respectfully disagree. Some people, I get it, they're not honorable. But Peter's saying, honor them anyway. And some people, they're not lovable. But Peter's saying, love them anyway. There's not an escape clause that Peter gives us, church. We bring God glory when we honor and respect all people. Why? Because we are all his image bearers. And Peter's saying we should treat each other as such. That you bear the image of God, and I should see that, and I should know that, and I should treat you as one who does. Now, let me make this super applicable to you, because I know that this will help, okay? I've asked you many, many times, and you guys already know, I had a lady say to me this last week, she said, okay, every Sunday I feel like my toes are getting stepped on a little more, a little more, and a little more. This is my step on your toe moment, okay? But here's the deal. We've got to approach things with grace and dignity, okay? We have to do that. There are going to be some topics that we come across in Scripture that, quite frankly, are just really difficult for us, and we have to wrestle with them a little bit. So I'm asking you, before you shut me off, hear me out, so that we can make this super applicable to us and that we can start actually seeing our lives shaped by the Word of God, okay? Can you do that for me? Everybody nod your head, yes. Anybody that says no, you can leave. I'm just kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. Listen, here we go. Here we go, okay? We used to have a president named President Donald Trump. We currently have a president named President Joe Biden, okay? You do not have to agree with their policies, but you should respect their position. The biggest indicator that there's sin in our heart is when we say things like, he's not my president. He don't belong to me. He can say it, but I ain't doing it. I ain't listening. That's the biggest indicator that there's something not right in our heart. You can disagree with him. Listen, you can critically think. You're called biblically to critically think. And you don't have to stay silent. You can share people critically why you disagree with that administration or this administration. You can do that. But you should respect their position. And I want to take it a step further. Biblically, according to Romans, you should also be praying for them as they serve in that role. And I know that, I know this is hard because there's people that you don't agree with. But the Bible tells us you should pray for them each and every day. Okay? So that's what Peter's getting at here. Peter's saying, you know what, you don't have to agree. You don't have to agree. In fact, you can criticize. You can be open about that and have dialogue about that. But when you talk to the people who do kind of push back on you, make sure you respect them too. All right? So all of you, you need to go remove all your Facebook comments that you've been typing the past few months. I'm just kidding. But truthfully, like, this is what he's calling us to do. Now, let me give you a second example. All right? This is where we really set the fire. All right? This is a second example. I love how God is so sovereign. I love how we can look back and we can see that he is perfect and that he is in control. And when we navigate through things at times, we don't always see that he's perfect and he's in control. You know, as Zach was singing Good, Good Father a moment ago, and even as he prayed, I started to think, you know what, that's true, what Zach said, that sometimes we don't see him as perfect because we're like, what in the world are you doing? Like, this is dumb. I would never do this. And then we look back and we're like, man, thank you for doing that, right? We did that. Remember what Garth Brooks says? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. That's well, not that that's theology, Paul, but that's what I mean. Like, sometimes I do too, because I look back and I'm like, thank God he did not answer that prayer. All right, here's the deal. But here's the thing. This past week for us at Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, Eagles Landing Christian Academy, that's been pretty rough. I'm not going to dive into the weeds of that. It's been pretty rough. But God had us walking through 1 Peter for a specific reason. And for such a time as this. Because here's the thing. We can bow and we can hide when people make false accusations. Or we can choose to respect and we can choose to honor. When the news tells a lie, which they do often, by the way, let me just clarify, because some of you are going to say, well, how did the news lie? When they tell you that Eagles and Christian Academy is 70% Caucasian, I'm just being honest. They're 27% Caucasian. Just want you to know. All right? So that's a lie. But anyway, that makes no difference to us. It's just what they do. Why? Because they want to fuel a fire. They want to see division. They want to create animosity. They want to stir people's emotions and mess with people's heart. But we talk about this a lot around here because we embrace it. We love it. We love the fact that we are considered probably the most diversified church in school south of Atlanta. We love that. We embrace it. Here's why. Here's why. Listen, because we're all image bearers. We all are alike in the fact that we're one race, and we all are working together to do one thing, and that's to live our lives to make Jesus known. And you know what? When the world sees that outside, it just basically boils their blood. It does. It boils them up. And they want to attack. They want to falsely accuse. And you know what I want to do? I want to get on there and tell them the truth. I want to lash back. But you know what God says? He says, no, brother, you better respect those. You better respect all people. You better honor everyone. And even if they're your enemies, you better love them like no one else has ever loved them. So I called Tim this past week and I said, you know what? We're not going to kick the news station off our site. In fact, we're going to have water. We're going to have water here for them when they come next time, just to have in a hospitality suite set up. We're going to love these dudes like they ain't never been loved on before. And they're going to be like, something is wrong with these people. Only risk we run is they start running negative stories all the time, and just so they can get a hospitality suite, right? Fine with us. More chances we get to put the gospel in their ear, right? Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Now, this was a touchy portion of scripture. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You hear that? Also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God who endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He's saying that, you know what, if there is some opposition against you and you don't deserve that opposition, respond like this anyway. Slavery in Rome is not like what we typically think of slavery in America, like pre-Civil War slavery, okay? In fact, slavery was the most common form of servitude in the Roman Empire. The Greek word for slavery here translates as members of the household. You know why? Because slaves in the Roman Empire were treated as members of the household most of the time. So in most cases, slaves were treated like that, and slaves would occupy important positions in society in the Roman Empire, okay? However, there are some masters, Peter's acknowledging, that mistreat their servants. And that happens. He says, and some of you know what that's like. You're at the hands of people who are doing harsh things to you. So what's Peter doing here by bringing this up? He's painting a picture of the most vulnerable. In fact, he's painting a picture of what looks like radical submission. He's saying, even when you are unjustly treated, I want you to respond like this, like the gospel. Where do you think Peter gets that from? Jesus. That's where he gets it from. Jesus, the ultimate servant, suffered some injustice in his life and even in his death. It's how he responded to that injustice that made a world of difference. And the same is true for us. We will be mistreated as children of God. We will be mocked and made fun of and ridiculed and slandered, and often by people in positions of power. But how do we respond to that? Because how we respond will make all the difference. This is why we want to respond with the gospel. We want to point people to Jesus. Guys, we can't forget that Jesus was mocked, that Jesus was ridiculed, that they spat in his face. They literally did that. They whipped him with whips. They crushed a crown of thorns on his brow until he started to bleed. They did everything they could to completely humiliate him. And how does Jesus respond while he's on the cross? How does he respond? This is the most powerful man on the planet. That at one sound of his voice, every single person would have to respond. And he doesn't demand that they respect him. He doesn't demand that they see him for who he is. He just talks to the Father. He says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. And if you can accomplish your will through me, which he knew he could and was, then you know what? You and I can do the same thing. Instead of lashing back, adding fuel to the fire, we can respond differently, and we can respond more like Jesus. There's two points of application that I want you to take away from today. The first one is this. You ready? Submission is not about us. It's about the glory of God. You know, too often we make things about us that shouldn't really be about us at all. And we do that when it comes to submission. I'm not going to submit because. I'm not going to do that because. We do that. But submission is not about us. It's about the glory of God. The purpose of our submission is not centered on man. The purpose for our submission is centered around God. We honor God by honoring each other. So let me say it this way, because that's the positive way of spinning it. The negative way is when we do not honor each other, we simultaneously are not honoring God. When we throw all respect for one another out the window and our opinions get the best of us and we start lashing out at one another, we are not bringing honor and glory to the Lord. You know what's interesting about this text of Scripture? Is that the words the Lord or God is referenced 20 times in 13 verses. Why? Because it's not about you, church. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. There are moments because of the sin that manifests itself, even sometimes within me, that I want to rebel against my authority. I want to push back against them. And sometimes I want to make some of those authority look really, really bad. But that doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord. And Peter's saying, as an exile who answers to Jesus and Jesus alone, we should do differently. We should be different than that. It's not about your parents, your boss, your teacher. It's all about God. Submission belongs to Him. I love how he says it right here. Be submissive, not for your own sake, but be submissive for the Lord's. Because when you are, that brings Him honor and glory. So submission's not about us. It's about the glory of God. The second thing I want to show you by way of point of application is this: submission matures or it grows from the gospel of Jesus, okay? I'm not going to have to do a whole lot of work to bring this together. The Bible does it plain and simply. Look at verse 21. For to do this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Okay, so he's the example. Those of us who follow Jesus, he's the example. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's contrary to what we do a lot of times. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Completely opposite way of living than the way of the world. By his wounds you have been healed. You are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He's saying Jesus was insulted, but Jesus did not retaliate. Jesus was sinned against, but he did not sin in response. Jesus was completely humiliated, but he never sought an opportunity to get even. He was falsely accused, but he never got defensive and started fighting back. Instead, what does the Bible say he did? He fully entrusted himself to the Father. Some of you know about the events that happened here. Listen, you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph had some very loving brothers, right? They loved him so much, they sold him into slavery. Threw him in a pit, got rid of him. Get him out of our sight. Well, the Lord saw differently and started elevating Joseph to a different position, to the right hand of the king, right? And the next encounter Joseph would have with his brothers was one that Joseph could have easily started getting back and paying them back, making them suffer. But what does Joseph say? What others meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. You remember what God tells us? He say, vengeance is Trey's, says the Lord. No. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There's going to be people who attack us. There's going to be people who make false accusations. But listen, church, my job and your job is to honor the Lord. Let Him do the rest. We entrust ourselves fully to Him because He's a good, good Father. And even when we don't understand why we're in the pit or sold into slavery, at the end of the day, there comes a day where we say, you know what, those people, they meant that for evil. But look what God has done. He's meant it for the good.